We'll be looking again this morning at the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we will be looking at chapter 12, and verses 26 through 29. If you would please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, immutable Word. Receive it as such. And I would like to, in fact, go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18, and I will read to the end of the chapter. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and a sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the Spirit, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. Our focus this morning will be on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 through 29. You know, the most important part of a home, think about a home. Looking at your home, what is the most important part of the home? Well, some might say, well, it's the walls, or some might say it's the roof, but actually it's the foundation. You know, using the strongest materials and fasteners and in building the walls and even the roof will do no good if the foundation fails. The entire house will come crashing down. Likewise, you know, a life rooted and grounded in Christ will hold fast through every storm, through every season of life. And so the foundation, though, is the key to a stable and enduring faith, which leads to everlasting life. Remember how our Lord emphasizes the primacy of a sure foundation in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He says that everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Why? Well, because, he says, he goes on to say, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So consider here, our Lord portrays these two uniquely different foundations to make his point. And one house is built on the rock, and one house is built on sand. The house built on the rock will endure life's trials and tribulations, but the house that's built on the sand will not endure a time of testing. So you see how the foundation is key. One's foundation is key. A sure foundation will last. A life built upon the rock, the Word of God, will endure, but a life built upon sand, a lie, will not endure testing. But you see how important the foundation is. You don't want to get this one wrong. Even if a house, you're investing all this time and money and effort in building a home, you want to make sure that you want to make certain that that foundation is sure and sound. But now we're talking about a life. Now we're talking about your soul. You want to get this one right. You want to build your life upon a sure and sound, unmovable foundation that will hold fast in every season of life. A life built upon a lie will not endure testing, but a life built upon the truth, the rock, the Word of God will endure. Now, you might remember what happened in the Garden of Eden. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And what do we have back here? God gave Adam and Eve the truth to build up on, but instead of building up on that sure and firm foundation of the Word of God, the truth of God, they attempted to build their lives upon a lie. We will be like God, they said. We will determine what is right and wrong. We will be a law unto ourselves. We will build our kingdom. But what happened to their kingdom? What happened? It quickly crumbled, didn't it? It quickly crumbled under the testing that came from God. And it didn't last because it was founded upon a lie. You know, God had already given them the dominion mandate and the truth and everything they needed to be successful. But what happened? They turned away from the law, from the truth, and they embraced the lie and began to build their lives upon the lie, and their kingdom crumbled. Their kingdom came crashing down around them, and all mankind fell with them. In fact, the whole world was thrown into corruption and brought down with them. It was all because of Adam's rejection of the truth. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about that. There's an entire culture that was built on a lie, and which promised them fulfillment and peace and pleasure, right? But it ended in destruction and death and eternal damnation. The foundation was corrupt, wicked, and deceitful. And it was not built upon the truth of God's word. You know, we could even go and look in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And what do we see back there? We see where the whole earth, the entire earth, had rejected the immovable foundation of God's word. And every family on earth, here they were. What were they doing? Save one, anyway. They were actually building their lives upon a lie. They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, saying peace and safety. And what happened? Destruction came up on them like a thief in the night. But why? Why? What happened? Well, they had replaced that sure foundation of God's word for man's designs. You know, society had degraded into that secular humanism and naturalism, and everything was from man and through man and to man be the glory. It was all about man. You know, even when you go over to Genesis 11, you see again now the Tower of Babel. Babel was being built in opposition to the word of God, and he told them to go and fruit, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. That creation mandate was reiterated there. But you know what? They said no. No, we'll just stay right here, and we're going to build a tower up to the heavens, and we're going to sit in the place of God, and we'll be God, and we'll decide what is right and wrong for us, and we will be rulers of our own lives. And what happened to their community, which was built upon a lie? Well, it crumbled, didn't it? It came crumbling down. God came down to actually test their work. Back in Genesis chapter 11, God came down and he looked down to see what they were doing. And in Genesis chapter 11, in verse 3, here we have where they said to one another, "Come, let us make a bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar, and they that said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower top up to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." So they were all about themselves and glorifying themselves on the earth, not God. They made themselves gods, little gods, demagogues. "Lest we be dispersed," they say, "over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing they had purposed to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. And so here we have where God came down, and that was it. Their foundation, though, it crumbled under God's judgment. It didn't hold up. They had built their lives upon a lie. They had placed their hopes upon a lie. And so you see, the problem is the same, though, over and over again. We could go through almost every book of the Bible, and we could bring out that same issue over and over again, where men and women and boys and girls, what did they constantly do over and over again that led to a destructive end? Well, they built their lives upon the lie. A lie, a life built upon a lie, cannot stand. One's life, even family, ministry, hope, and beliefs that are built upon a lie will not last. You know, we see this in our culture every day. You meet people every day in our culture, in our society. We meet them and their lives are a train wreck. Their families are a mess. Their lives are a mess. And they're like, "Well, I don't know why." I'm like, "I know why, let me tell you. You've been building your life and organizing your life and determining the direction of your life and your family's lives based upon, not upon the Word of God. Based upon the lie. That's why." And we see that, though, all around us, even the education system that we have, or our form of government, or just our nation as a whole, and even the household, if they're not rooted and grounded and founded upon the Word of God, they will eventually crumble over time. Somebody said that a nation without morals cannot stand. There has to be a foundation, something to hold it up. And you got to have the Word of God. You got to have a standard by which we live and order our lives, the way we do life. But a nation without morals, it cannot stand. And an education system without morals, it cannot stand. The government, whatever form of government, without morals, it cannot stand. It can't. And your family, without that foundation, it cannot stand. It will not last. And why? Because it does not have a lasting foundation. That's why. There is only one sure foundation on which you can build your life. Only one. It's on the Word of God. That is the foundation necessary for a successful life, for a prosperous and blessed life, the Word of God. You know, it doesn't change. It's that rock that our Lord, He said, that's the rock. That's what He said. That's the rock, the Word of God. And it doesn't shift like with the cultural norms. It remains the same. A life and ministry and a family that, and even a tradition. And there's lots of traditions that are built upon the rock. The Word of God will endure testing now and in the last day. And so a foundation is very, very, very important. Look over, and as we look at remove here in verse 26 and 27, Hebrews 12, here in verse 26 and 27, at that time His voice shook the earth, but now, and He's at that time, He's talking about at Mount Sinai when God spoke, what happened? The earth shook. But now He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are shaken. That is, things that are shaken. Things that have been made. And so here, that's the very point that the apostle's making here in this passage. He says that there's going to come a time where He's going to speak again, and by His command, He'll shake not only the heavens but the earth. And some commentators here, just quickly, they think that this verse is only alluding to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, which would bring about an end to the Jewish state, to the civil and the ecclesiastical state of the Jews. And that was prophesied, that's true, and it did come to pass, we know that. It was prophesied by our Lord that it would come to pass in 70 AD that Rome, the Roman Empire, would come up against Jerusalem and destroy it. But that event, you know, it didn't reveal anything. It only removed. And here, the penman says that the removal of the things made will actually make way for or reveal the things that cannot be shaken. And therefore, I think that 70 AD interpretation would be a very, very, very narrow understanding of this verse and this passage. But nevertheless, you know, it's recorded, obviously, that in 70 AD, Jerusalem did come to an end. There was actually even an earthquake. It's recorded there was an earthquake at that time when Jerusalem was under siege by the Roman army. But you know what? It did not shake the heavens and the earth, and nor did it reveal the things that could not be shaken. And so, you know, just consider the scope here of this shaking, that it will include both the heavens and the earth. And Look over here with me in Matthew chapter 24, 29. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. And make sure you use your Bible today, because if you don't use your Bible, you won't track with me. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So this is a time when God will remove the things that have been made and reveal the things that cannot be shaken. It's at the coming of Christ. It's at the last day. It's at the last trumpet. That's the time when God will actually remove those things which have been made and reveal those things that cannot be shaken. And this is going to be a catastrophic shaking of the heavens and the earth. And not just a localized event. So the shaking here, though, it results in a removal and then a revealing. And you see that is necessary. That's the shaking that he's talking about. That's the scope of the shaking that will include both heaven and earth. And, you know, and I'm just putting to bed this whole idea that putting a lid on this whole idea that this was only a localized event, and he's talking about just Jerusalem. How about we just turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 for a second. I just read this a moment ago. He says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. He's not talking about Jerusalem. So he's talking about removing a kingdom to establish a kingdom. He's talking about removing a kingdom to reveal a kingdom, his kingdom, the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. And so what does this shaking, though, entail? It is the removal of all things made, the removal of the things made or fashioned by man's hands, ideologies, purpose, and power, everything that man has done, all that will come to an end. You know, for instance, a man's ministry even will be tested in that day by fire to determine whether it was built on that sure foundation of Christ in accordance with his word for his glory, for God's glory, or was his ministry, was it self-empowered? And the purpose of it for self-promotion. And look with me just quickly over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. You can see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. And over here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, we have here, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each of you take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And so, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so here, only those things that pass God's test will be removed. Only those works will actually, that pass God's test, will endure. If they're founded upon that good foundation of Christ and the Word of God and done for His glory. And so again, we can't employ the tools of this world to propel or to make our ministry successful. We can't do that. Those will not count. They will not endure. And that foundation is very important. And there'll be a shaking out, though, where the things of this world will be removed, so that the things that cannot be shaken will be revealed. Look with me over in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 in verse 1. Revelation 8, you have the seventh seal here in Revelation 8, chapter 1, which again, I believe there's three cycles here, and these are just three different perspectives of the same judgment to come upon the earth in the final days, just before Christ returns. And what does it say here? It says, when the Lamb of God opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashings and lightning and an earthquake. And so here, again, that's a picture of that shaking out that is to come. What about over in Revelation chapter 11:15? We have the seventh seal in Revelation 8. Now we have the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11, verse 15. We have the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, what did they do? They fell down before him who sits upon the throne, and they were giving thanks to him. And down in 19, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple, and there were flashes and lightning and rumblings, peals of thunder and an earthquake and heavy hail. And again, that is alluding to, again, that shaking, that final shaking that will come in the last day. And then the seventh bowl is over in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. It's done. That's it. The judgment has come to an end. The judgment of the earth, and there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And the great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on the people, and on from there. But again, this is the removal. That's what we're talking about here. This is the final removal, the final shaking. That earthquake is so great. That's the earthquake we're talking about. That's the shaking that the penman is referencing. This is the removal of the world's religious and political and economic power or system It's a complete removal of all things. Just before all that takes place, that's when the trumpet call of God goes forth, and the shout of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up in the air with him together. And bang, while we're up there in the air with him, the earth will be purged. There'll be a great earthquake. And that'll be the removal of the world's religious, political, the world's religious, political, and economic system as a whole. It's going to come crashing down. Babylon has fallen. And that's what we see over in Revelation 13 even, and I don't have time to go through that chapter, although I would love to. You have the two beasts there, and one represents the political system of the world, or the political establishment that's of the world. And then the other beast there actually represents the religious establishment. And if you see there in Revelation 13, you can read it later, but what happens is the religious establishment is encouraging the people of the world, of the earth, to worship the first beast, which is the political establishment. And that's exactly what we see even to this day. Worship that. Worship the political establishment. Serve them. And that's what we see even to this day. But you know, God commands us to do what? He says, come out from amongst them. And that's what we see in Revelation 18:4. Again, we are called out. We are the called out ones. And he says, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped up as high as the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, God hasn't forgotten, but in the last day, that's the day when he will shake the heavens and the earth and bring everyone into judgment. You know, Babylon has fallen, which is used symbolically or metaphorically here for the world system, which is Satan's temporal kingdom. So remember, you got to remove this one kingdom. There has to be a removal, not of just a city, but a kingdom. Well, who is it that has a kingdom right here in this world? Satan. Satan. It's his kingdom for a time. He's been given a reign over the whole earth. As John says, the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. And he even says in another place in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, he says that here it's this evil, this present evil age. And when Christ was ascended into heaven and he seated at the right hand of the throne of God, Satan was thrown down, John chapter 12. He was thrown down to the world, him and the lost angels, the rebellious angels. And they're down here and they have a time here. But that's what has to be removed. And, you know, even the created order right now is waiting for the removal of all things. Remember in Romans 18, I can do that, consider in 8:18, Romans says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is being revealed to us. For even the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So again, this is when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised up in the air. And at that time period, that's when this will all be brought to pass. God will consecrate and purge and purify it all, the earth, at the end of the age. And this is the end of the world as we know it. That's what's going to happen. And the things that can be shaken will be brought to nothing. That's a promise. That is the word of God. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, this is a very well-known passage. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, what do we have here? These people, when's the Lord coming? Where's the promise of his coming? Well, fools, he'll come someday. And when he does, you won't miss him. You won't miss that event. It's going to be like, this will be the greatest event in all of history when Jesus Christ appears, when the heavens are shaken, when, like he even said in Revelation, it's like an earthquake that's never happened before. Never. You won't miss this one. He's not going to come back at night and invisibly and not be seen and then just take away a couple of people with him and then maybe he'll come back later on at another time. That's not the Bible. That's not what it teaches. And even nevertheless, here we have, where's the promise of his coming? Well, you fools, he's coming. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what they're saying. Look, everyone's just living, eating, drinking, marrying, and dying. I don't see any change. I don't see his coming. I don't see, where's the fulfillment of that promise? God said he's coming back. Jesus Christ said he's returning. Where is he? It's been 2,000 years. Well, you'll know it when he comes, believe me. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Talking about the flood, Noah's flood. Those people were the same. They were there in that day, in Noah's day, and what were they saying? I don't see any rain. Why are you building a boat? You're stupid. Well, guess what? It came. But guess what? It was too late. It was too late for them to get on board because God closed the door. They had their chance. But you know, it came. It came according to the word of God. God's word holds true. Whatever he says will come to pass. And by that same word, even now, he goes on to say, the heavens and the earth that now existed are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, and there's all different kinds of interpretations on that, and I don't even want to get into that. The Lord is not slow to fulfill, though, his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. All who? All his elect. That's who he's talking about. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to that promise, we're waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So you know, the things that can be shaken, that that the things of the world, that's what they are, the things of the world. And this cannot mean God's promises, which cannot change. The things that can be shaken would be anything built on the world system. It's all going to come crashing down. That religious and economic and political system is all going to come to an end. So if you're building your life on that foundation, then you are doomed. You know, the saints, what are we waiting for? We've looked at this already in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, what are the saints waiting for? Well, we're waiting for what? We're looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So we're not living for just the here and now. We're not building upon the here and the now. We're actually putting our stock in the we're not putting our stock in the temporal things of the world, but instead the things that are not seen, the unseen things. We look forward to that. We're living and building on the unshakable promise of God that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. We're looking forward to that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It wasn't built by men. That's the city, that's the foundation that will hold fast. We're building on His Word, His promises. That's where our hope lies. It's on God, on the Word of God, on the promises of God, not in man and not in the things of this world. That's what we look forward to. We have a dwelling place or a city that has foundations whose architect and builder is God. And this foundation is a foundation that cannot be removed or shaken. And we're waiting for that revealing of that city. In Hebrews 13:14, jumping forward, we'll be here eventually, we'll get to this verse. He says here in Hebrews 13, verse 14, for here we have no lasting city on this earth, in this life. We have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. I'm not looking to an earthly Jerusalem or an earthly city or an earthly kingdom. We're looking forward to the heavenly Jerusalem and the heavenly kingdom that will be revealed when all these things are removed. And that new Jerusalem will come down from heaven. That's what the Bible says. So then after there's that removal, that shaking out and removal of all these things, then will be revealed the things that cannot be shaken. Turn with me over to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations. And then Daniel all the way back there. In Daniel chapter 2, in verse, in Ezekiel and in Daniel, but in verse 2, chapter 2, I apologize, in verse 31, what do we have here? This is that dream, remember, that Daniel interprets for Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, you saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then, again, that where it says iron and clay, that's it's earthy. It's earthy. That's what it is. It's of the earth. This is what man builds. This is the foundation on which these kingdoms were established, was of the earth. It was of man. And here we have, it struck that image on its feet of iron and clay, and it broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, and the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. Speaking of the Babylonian, the Persian empires, these great empires of old that once were considered to be indefeatable. And guess what? They're gone. Not even a trace of these kingdoms, these earthly kingdoms and monarchies are to be found. But that stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and it filled the earth. And so he goes on to explain that to him, though it comes and it crushes, and it's going to break down all these, but go down to 44, and in these days the kings of the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall be never be destroyed, not shall the kingdom be left to another people. And so that nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and then it shall stand forever, just as you saw that stone was cut out of the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces, the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this, and the dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So there we have, that's the end. The kingdom of God will be established on the earth, and it will never come to an end, and its citizens are members of the body of Christ now, yet they have their names registered in heaven. So what a glorious day that will be. I would ask, are you living for that day? Are you planning for that day? Are you preparing for that day and living for that kingdom and investing in that kingdom? You know, if we look over even in Revelation 19, it shows here when that, you know, when the new heavens and the new earth are brought in, this is what we're supposed to be preparing for and living for and investing in. And it's the new heavens and the new earth. After this, in Revelation 19, I heard in what seemed to be the loud voice of the great multitude in heaven crying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. He's judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and he's avenged on her the blood of his servants. And once more they cried out, Hallelujah! And the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And so there's the end of the earth. There's the end of the political and the economic and religious establishments of the world. There's smoke. We'll go up forever and ever. There'll be no trace left of any of them. Not even a trace. They'll be like chaff that's blown away for the wind. And you know, again, it cannot be revealed, though, on earth until the things that are made can be removed. And then in Revelation 21, that is when we will see the new heavens and the new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It has to be removed. And the sea was no more. You know, he has to remove this corrupt and fallen world as we know it. He has to purge the earth. You can't pour new wine into old wineskins. You have to remove completely and totally. There has to be a complete and total demolition before the new heavens and the new earth can be brought in. There must be a demolition of the world's religious and political and economic system completely and totally before the establishment of the eternal kingdom. You know, it cannot be restored. It can't be reconstructed. It's corrupt to the very core. You can't fix it up. It can't be fixed. It has to be destroyed. It has to be completely and totally wiped out. The earth has to be purged. And so Satan and his establishments or kingdom must be removed before the new heavens and the new earth can be revealed and the establishment. And established on the earth. I would read, even if I was you, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 10, later in light of what we have just looked at. There has to be a removal before the new is established, before it is revealed. The world's empires are built in rebellion against God, and they are built in competition to his kingdom, but all these will be broken in pieces and scattered like chaff before the wind. And But nothing can overcome the kingdom of God. Nothing. It will stand forever and ever. It'll be established here on the earth, and it will stand forever and ever and ever. Revelation chapter 22 talks about how this is the kingdom of God. It's going to be the kingdom forever. They will need no lamp of light down in 5, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign with Christ on the earth in his kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever. There'll be no end, no end to it. No end. No longer will there be anything accursed but the throne of God. So again, you got to have that removal, the removal of all that's unholy and ungodly and of the earth. Then comes the revealing. Then comes the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And this is our inheritance, though. This is it. For the child of God, this is his inheritance. So many people are living in this world looking for something in the here and the now. And yes, there's a blessing to be received here, but the real blessing comes in the end. The inheritance. It's a new heavens and a new earth. And he even writes in Revelation 21:5, "And he who is seated on the throne, behold, I'm making all things new." I'm not going to refashion the old. I can't. It's polluted. It's corrupt to the core. It has to be wiped out. I'm making all things new. Just like he did with us. He makes us new creations. And so we have a new beginning. We become children of God, and we become spiritually alive. Yeah, so new there, though. And he's told, write this down. It's trustworthy and true. This is the word of God, the promise of God. And he says, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage, this inheritance. I'll be his God and he will be my son. But not the cowardly, no, not the faithless, not the compromisers, not the detestable or the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Not those fornicators, no. Their portion will be in the lake of fire, which is the second death. So here, the whole world right now, if you want to write an accurate perspective on everything, the whole world right now sits astride a fault line that God will shake someday. And it will come at a moment when we least expect it. But we are citizens of an unshakable kingdom. So just quickly, what should be our response? What should be our response in verse 28 and 29? Well, we're to be grateful for the promises of God. We are to give him thanks from our hearts. Consider all your privileges. And I would like to go through these one at a time, but we'd be here for another hour. So I'm going to spare you. But we have already discussed some of these privileges, and consider your privileges every day. Consider those. You know, you have been marked out and set aside. You have been marked out and set aside as a vessel of mercy, not a vessel of wrath. Romans 9:22. A vessel of honor. Think of that privilege. God could have just as easily made you a vessel of wrath. Think about that. Think about your privilege of being a child of God, of being chosen, of having been chosen from before the foundations of the world to be one of his own. Because you're just as much a hell-deserving sinner as those vessels of wrath. Think of that privilege. Your brand plucked out of the fire. Guess what? You were in the same fire as all the other souls that are destined for hell. But God plucked you out of the fire. Even in Revelation 7, again, we don't have time to go here. Read it later. He marks out his own so that all those destructive plagues don't come upon his people, but instead only upon the wicked and the ungodly. And so you're marked out. You're marked out. You're one of God's. He's put his name on you. Think of the privilege. He didn't do that for everyone. Only a few. You were called. You were called into his kingdom and his glory. Think of the privilege. He called you. He commanded you to come. And then he moved you to obey. He did that. But he didn't do that for everyone. And how many people hear the call? Repent and believe. And they just keep on walking. Think of your privilege. So serve him with godly fear and reverence and humble obedience, looking forward and hastening the day of his return. Serve him. Don't serve the creatures and the creation or angels, which most of you wouldn't do anyway, but or men, or don't serve man. Seek the glory that comes from God. Serve God. Live before an audience of one, and don't serve the elements of the world or the works of men's hands. Don't prop up a bunch of idols in your life. You serve God faithfully. Say, serve God. He says God is a consuming fire. Now he's coming with fire to test everyone's work. So are you preparing for that day? Are you planning for that day? Are you living for that day? We have no lasting city here. And I know it's really easy to get wrapped up in this world and the things of this world, and we do that. So we just need to repent and begin to prepare for that day. Invest in that kingdom. Remember what Eliot said, right? He's no fool who gives away everything he can't keep to gain that which he can't lose. Invest in that kingdom, the eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have no lasting city here. So are you building your life upon the word of God or on shifting sands? And don't get sucked in. Don't get sucked into the world system. Don't allow it to get its hooks into you. We're to stay the course. And that was part of what Paul had been writing to the Hebrews. He was telling them, stay the course. Don't go back. Don't apostatize. Don't give up your eternal rewards for temporal comfort and ease. Don't do it. He even says in 35, he says 10:35 Hebrews, he says, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Come on, keep going. Don't shrink back. Those who shrink back are destroyed. They will be destroyed. Don't do it. It's only a little while. We only have to endure for a short time. And the coming one will come and will not delay. So don't cave to the culture. No compromise. And we're to offer to God that acceptable worship. So we're supposed to be grateful for the promises of God and offer to God that acceptable worship with reverence and awe, like even Paul said, right? He says to offer our bodies up as living sacrifices, whole burnt offerings, not just part of our lives, the whole of our lives. We offer those up as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Do that. Be yielded to Him to do His will, to live for His glory. But don't allow the world to press you into its mold. Do not be conformed to this world. That's what it wants to do. That's what it's trying to do. It's trying to press you and your children into its mold. And that's what the educational system does. It presses your children into its mold. And that's exactly what it does. And that's what it's all about. It has no interest in your children's well-being. It wants to destroy them. It wants to conform them into its likeness. But a life that's lived and ordered according to the Word of God will bear much fruit, resulting in everlasting rewards, you know. A life lived and ordered according to the world system, though, will result in the loss of everything, even one's own soul. All things that are built upon a lie, things fashioned by man's hands, idols, ideologies, just worldly wisdom, and the purpose for self-glory and power, which is self-exertion, will be brought to nothing. Nothing. All the time and effort that we spend in seeking to achieve or to earn some trophy and ribbon, you know, if it's not done for the glory of God, then it will come to nothing. That's something that is built upon wood and hay and stubble, and it will be burned up. So we come and serve the Lord with gladness of heart. We take heed, and how you hear, remember. Remember to hear. Remember Him who spoke from heaven. And what happened to those people who didn't endure? They all died in the wilderness. They perished in their sins. And so take heed. You know, He's coming back in an hour we least expect. And so we need to be found waiting for Him. We need to be on guard against complacency and apathy. We need to be careful because some will begin to say, right, where's this coming? Why is He so long? What's going on? Why have we had to been waiting so long? And they'll begin to slough off, and then you know what? They're going to be shut out of the kingdom forever and ever. So don't serve the world's political, religious, and economic systems, which have been built on a lie. They're destined for destruction. Don't allow the world to press you into its mold. Build your life upon the Word of God. Be rooted and grounded and built up in Christ. That is the unshakable kingdom. The unshakable kingdom that will endure forever and ever. And those who compromise, though, they're going to be like the chaff before the wind. So do what our Lord says. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He wasn't just saying that. That's the best counsel you'll ever receive. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because that's all that's going to be left. That's it. And that's much, but that's it. Everything else will be removed, be blotted out, and be like chaff before the wind. I know for some of us it's kind of depressing to think that so much of our lives could be just meaningless and be like chaff before the wind. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. and all the rest he'll take care of. Let's pray. Forgive us, Father, for seeking to build our own kingdom, going our own way, living for our own glory and purpose by our own power. Lord, move us and motivate us to seek first your kingdom, to live purposefully and practically for that kingdom. Lord, help us to do that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.